Amen. Thank you, Matt and Matthew for, or William, excuse me, for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to be all over the place. So I hope you have a copy of the notes. Does anybody need a copy of notes? Just raise your hand. Let's see. Do we have any notes back there? Could you bring some right up here, please, sir? Anybody else? Just raise your hand. If you need a copy of notes, we'll get you. We need a couple more right up here. You're going to need them because, like I said, we're going back and forth all over the place in the Bible today. One of the things that's kind of hard for me to keep my composure sometimes is because I have two precious friends that have had abortions. And they're precious ladies in my life that I love and care for very much. And while I may share a few things that might make you uncomfortable this morning, all I ask is that you hear me out. Wait till the end, okay? Now, we live in a world where some people say that you should separate your political beliefs from your religious beliefs. Some people even claim they have no religion. I suggest to you this morning, I'm going to give you a definition for the word religion. You might want to write this in your notes. Is a set of beliefs that you have concerning the nature and purpose of the universe. That's your religion. The set of beliefs that you have concerning the nature and the purpose of the universe. So I would argue that in reality, everyone's religious beliefs, and everyone has them, is what drives their political beliefs, whether they acknowledge it or not. And so that begs the question, if your religious and political beliefs aren't based on the Word of God, then what do you base them on? Do you base them on your feelings? I sure hope not. Feelings frequently deceive us and lead us down the wrong path. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:21, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Or maybe you base your beliefs on the changing opinions of our culture. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Or maybe you base your beliefs on the opposing views of government. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:25. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand." Now think about those options with me for a minute. They're like building your house on shifting sand. In other words, if God's truth doesn't inform your worldview mean being your religious beliefs or how you see the world, if God's truth doesn't inform your worldview, then you have no solid foundation for your political beliefs, except your own feelings, the opinions of others, or a divided government. And that, my friend, is sinking sand. Think about it this way. If everyone has their own truth, which is what our culture teaches, just think about this practically with me for a moment. If everyone has their own truth, then no one has truth. Put another way, if everyone is right, then no one is right. And one of the biggest issues in our nation right now is that there are many, many wavering opinions on how we view human life. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take some time to take you into God's Word to discover where God weighs in on this issue of human life. But we want to be very careful how we handle this subject, and we want to make sure that we handle it with love, mercy, and grace. Because after all, that's what I need. I don't know about you, but I need love, mercy, and grace. And I have dear friends who have had an abortion and were finally set free from their anguish and guilt when they recognized the truth of God's Word and received God's forgiveness and restoration through faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And I don't know about you, but Jesus had to die for my sins too. So who am I to judge? But I have this sinful tendency. Listen to me closely. I have this sinful tendency to want to judge others while always wanting love, mercy, and grace and forgiveness for myself. You ever notice that about yourself? We have this self-centered tendency to always want to judge other people while always begging for God's grace and God's mercy and forgiveness for ourselves. So let's look at the truth this morning, because Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. And there is only one truth that's ever going to set you free, whatever your issue is, and that is the Word of God. That's God's truth. Only God's truth sets you free. There are all kinds of other so-called truths, but they don't set you free. Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 26, then God said, let us make man. Now, when I read this passage to you, maybe listen a little deeper than you ever have before, because what he says just in these verses right here are life-changing if you soak them up and you understand them. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. You might want to underline that in your notes this morning. In other words, you and I were made to have a special relationship with God that none of the rest of his creation has. We were made in his image and according to his likeness. And then the Bible goes on to say, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, God created man, created woman, gave them dominion. In other words, the ability to rule over all the rest of his creation. And then he gave them stewardship, meaning that they will rule according to his word. He's the owner. You and I aren't the owners. Whatever stuff we have that we think we own all comes from the Lord God. So he gave them dominion, but he also gave them stewardship and said, I want you to rule the way I tell you to rule. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And so right off the bat, we see that God created us in his image, and we see once again that we are unique from all the rest of God's creation. No other creature has the ability to relate to God like man, which leads us to point number one in your notes. Human beings were made to be stewards over all the rest of God's creation while remaining completely dependent on God and remaining entirely accountable to him. Human beings were made to be steward over all the rest of God's creation while remaining completely dependent on God and remaining entirely accountable to him. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, worthy of you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you, God, created all things, and because of your will, they existed and they were created. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, I have created for my glory. Circle those three words, for my glory, in your notes this morning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all, circle those two words, to the glory of God. Whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do, in this day that God has made for you, do it all for the glory of God. And you see, this biblical worldview of human life, that you and I were created by God, and this biblical worldview, or lack thereof, shapes everything else we do in this life. We were created in the image of God, and we were created for the glory of God. But when we miss this, everything else in life begins to break down. We have missed the very purpose for which God created us and placed us here on this earth. And if it's not about the glory of God, then pretty soon it becomes all about the glory of man. And have you ever noticed what man does with glory? We hog it. I'm number one. Ain't nobody else state champion. Just me. I'm the best. And I don't want to share it with anybody. I got first place. And I'm not sharing first place with anybody. If it's not about the glory of God, it becomes all about the glory of man. And we don't know how to handle glory. So the Bible teaches that we were created by God and for God, but we were also created in the image of God to share a special relationship with him that no other living creature experiences. And that's why God said, it is very good, after creating the man and the woman. So from the very beginning, we see God lovingly create man and woman in his own image to be in a special relationship with them, only for them to turn their backs on him and decide to go their own way. And after God created the first man and the first woman, they turned right around, they denied his authority, and they rebelled against him, the Bible says. And then we see, and don't miss this. This is huge. We see this loving creator become a sacrificing savior in the person of Jesus Christ, amen, who would extend his love, his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness to those who turned their backs on him and rebelled against him. Put another way, don't miss this, God pulled out all the stops. There's nothing else he could have done. He pulled out all the stops to preserve human life. And yet our culture fails to see the importance of human life, especially from the moment of conception. And we see on average more than 1 million babies aborted in the United States each year. And the reason that many babies are aborted in the womb every year is because we fail to see human beings from God's perspective. We see it from our government's perspective. We see it from another person's perspective. We see it from the perspective of our feelings. And so what does the Bible say about the life of an unborn child? When does life actually begin? That's what I want to share with you this morning. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 in your notes. Listen to this very carefully and apply it to yourself. For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Point number two. Before you were born, it's important that you understand that God formed you, He saw you. Before you were born, He formed you, He saw you, and ordained all the days of your life. Now think about that for a minute. Before you were born, God knew you. He understood who you would be. He planned out every day of your life, and He formed you into the you He wanted you to be. In fact, He created you different and unique from every other human being on the planet. And by the second month, in your mother's womb, God was giving you your own unique set of fingerprints. It's also interesting that the Greek term for the word baby in the New Testament is the same word that's used for a baby inside the womb or a baby outside the womb after it's been born. Here's an example. Luke 2:12, the Bible says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby outside the womb, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The Bible says in Luke 1:41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the unborn baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So we see in the scriptures that an unborn baby is not just an unformed mass, but a living person with distinct human characteristics. Elizabeth's child leaped for joy in her womb. And David tells us in Psalm 51 that he was sinful from the moment he was conceived in the womb. And both Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Bible says, were both called to serve God before they were ever born. And the Bible teaches this over and over. For instance, the Bible teaches in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." That means I set you apart for a sacred service. "Before you were ever born, I knew you. And before you were ever born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, "But God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through His grace." The psalmist proclaims in Psalm 22, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God." The prophet Isaiah shares in Isaiah 49, "Pay attention, you people. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named me." Luke wrote in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, "For he," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Point number three. While the unborn baby is hidden from us, it is fully known and completely loved by God, his or her creator. While the unborn baby is hidden from us, it is fully known and completely loved by God, his and her creator. Bottom line, the Bible teaches that human life is a life ordained by God, whether it's just conceived, 1 day old or 1 year old. Whether it's in the womb or out of the womb, a baby is a living person that God loves, cares for, and already has plans for. Yeah, but Chris, what about the mother's rights? I get that. It's nothing to laugh about. It's serious. What about the mother's rights? What about the mother's right to choose? I submit to you, and again, please hang with me, our rights end when it comes to violating the righteous standard of our Creator. We were created by Him, and we were created for him. We are still completely dependent upon him and entirely accountable to him. The problem with America is that the right to choose has become the highest value in our lives over and above following the Lord God. We now believe that our so-called rights trump God's standard of righteousness. And yet the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man but leads to death. Listen, God will never bless America as long as America keeps following its own program. And when it comes to your choice concerning your body, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you have from God, and that, you might want to circle this in your notes, you are not your own. Once you come to Jesus Christ, you are no longer your own, for you have been bought with a price, the Bible says. God sacrificed his one and only Son on the cross to redeem you. That means to buy you back from a life of sin and death. And you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, the Bible says. Now, consider this. Consider this and don't miss this. If you're not listening, listen right now. Jesus gave up all his rights so you could live. Jesus gave up his life to preserve your life. So how does the Bible say we should respond to that? Glorify him with your body. Glorify God with your body. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that, listen to this, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Meaning the life of Jesus will be revealed in our bodies. And the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me enough to give himself up for me. Amen. Mother Teresa once said, America, once a generous nation, has become a selfish nation. And the number one illustration she used when she said that was America's selfishness as seen in abortion. I find it interesting that Jesus bled and died so we could live, and yet he could have chosen to abort all of us in order to save himself. Right? Jesus could have chosen to abort each and every one of us to save himself. Thankfully, his right to choose was less important than you and I. Amen. But what about those who have had an abortion? Because, man, my heart breaks for those who have gone through this. What about those who have encouraged or pressured someone else to have an abortion? My heart breaks for them. This is a deep wound. It's a deep wound that results in great pain and guilt. I read last year where 96% of women who have had an abortion call it murder within 10 years after having the abortion. I can't imagine living with that. The Bible says in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. He will not always find fault, but will keep nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Praise God. He deals with us according to what his son did on the cross when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Nor does he repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. To fear the Lord is to respect and honor him by living in obedience to his truth. To fear the Lord is to respect and honor him by living in obedience to his truth. Now, if you need forgiveness today, get in line. Get in line with me and all the rest of us in this room. And ask God for forgiveness. Ask him for his mercy and ask him for his grace. Because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. But yet we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus with his own blood buying us back, redeeming us, paying the price for our sins so we could be brought back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, listen to this, and the truth is not in us. Yet if we confess our sins, the word confess means to agree with God about your sins. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? We are set free. When you know the truth will set you free. But only knowing, receiving, and living in God's truth is ever going to set you free. And so the Bible gives us things that we can do to be set free. And this is not in your notes. I apologize. But I want you to consider three steps for forgiveness and healing. And I couldn't get it in your notes. A, confess, agree with God. Confess your sin to God and ask for his forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And with that goes Romans 3:23-24 and 1 John 1:8-9. B, ask God to renew your soul and refresh your spirit. A, confess your sin to God, agree with God about your sin, and ask for his forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Romans 3:23-24. Get in line with me and everybody else in the room. We all need it. And the sooner we figure it out and the sooner we admit it and live with it, the sooner we get healed up. B, ask God to renew your soul and refresh your spirit. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent. The word repent means turn away from sin and turn back to God. That's what the word means. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Amen. Then the Bible says in Psalm 119:40-41, behold, God, I long for your precepts. I long for your truth, not for what my feelings tell me, not what the opinions of other people tell me. Behold, O God, I long for your truths. Revive me through your righteousness, through your righteous standards, and may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your word. And then Psalm 23:3, God restores my soul. Nobody else can restore your soul. Nothing else will ever restore your soul. God restores my soul, and he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For His glory. A, confess your sin to God and ask for His forgiveness, mercy, and grace. B, ask God to renew your soul and refresh your spirit. And C, this is huge. This is huge to healing. Share God's grace with others who need healing and salvation. Share the miracle that God has done in your life with other people who need the miracle of healing and salvation in their lives. Listen to what David's prayer was in Psalm 51. Listen to this. After murdering Uriah and then committing adultery with his wife Bathsheba. Psalm 51, written by David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and I will teach sinners, and they will be converted to you. One of my best friends shares her story on a regular basis of abortion and grace and the healing and restoration that the Lord has brought into her life. And if you love God and live for His purposes, the Bible says He will take everything in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and He will use it all for your good and for His glory. Amen. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things, the Bible says, to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So let's let God heal us. And then let's let God use us. It'll be to our own healing and our own benefit, but ultimately it'll be for His glory. He who gave up all of His rights to preserve your life. Will you join me in prayer?